Good evening. Welcome. It's good to have you all out tonight. Good to be here. I had a nap this afternoon. You know, it was a good nap, too. I could have woken up late and been, where am I supposed to be right now? Went down to the bedroom and opened those windows up and listened to the rain fall, and it was really nice. We had a good soaking today for the most part, but we need about 3 or 4 more days of that. Anyway, it's good to be here with you this evening, and we're going to start this evening. I'm not sure how far we're going to get, just going to let the Spirit lead and try not to go through this in fifth gear this evening. Just want to take my time, and I'm going to read some things as we go, but let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23, please. Proverbs chapter 23, the book of wisdom. Brother Wilson's been leading us on our Wednesday night studies, and we just started a new study in the book of Proverbs. And he put forth a challenge, and the challenge is to read a Proverbs a day. So the idea is that there are 31 Proverbs, and if you read a Proverbs a day by the end of most months, I know not every month has got 31 days, but most of them, you would have read the entire book of Proverbs in a month. And if you do that 12 times a year, then 12 times a year you're reading through the book of wisdom, and that's a pretty good idea, just in general. You're not going to go wrong by doing that. But anyway, I've been enjoying that. We just started, but I know we're going to enjoy this study. And so we're going to start here just with one quick little snippet of a verse in Proverbs chapter 23. And we'll get to it here in just a second. But I want to start with a word of prayer and a question. I mentioned already that the topic for this evening in regards to our little series, Seven Things About. And so the idea is that we're taking a look at different topics, nothing too specific, but I have a list of things in there that's grown just a little bit, but just things that kind of come my way, maybe questions people asked or things that come up or ideas or however the Lord leads. And so we've been dealing with some of these different topics. And one of the topics that came up, somebody had said to me about, made the mention about, it would be good to do a bit of a study on renewing our mind. And just sort of dive into that a little bit. What does that mean to renew our mind? And it's based on, well, there's a couple of verses in the scriptures that use that phrase, Romans and Ephesians both, actually. I think we'll get to them at some point. But we're going to start here with a word of prayer. And I want to just, again, ask the question and just sort of send us in the right direction here as we think about our minds. Let me pray. And then we'll get into this. Father, thank you again for this evening, for each one that's here tonight. And Lord, we are so grateful for the rain, and we thank you, Lord, that you've sent it. We pray, Father, that you would just continue to be with those that are dealing with these fires, different parts of our country. And Lord, we thank you that you're in control of all things, regardless of what takes place. Father, as believers, we can trust you in the midst of the storms. Father, thank you for this evening and the good group that's gathered together, Lord, as we look into your word, as we consider the topic of our mind and specifically renewing our mind, changing our mind, or allowing you to groom our mind. Father, we pray that each of us would just grab a hold of something that would, Lord, really in some ways refresh our walk with you, ratify our thinking. Lord, that we would just even level up in some way in regards to our Christian life. So we just pray that you would bless us as we take a look at this topic. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and for the guidance that we can find in your word in regards to the topic of our thinking, the topic of our mind. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. And we just give you thanks for the time that we're about to spend together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, that's one of the things as a Christian that I've sort of considered many times in my own personal walk with the Lord, and I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have from time to time, and that is the consideration of where am I in my walk with the Lord? Where am I in my maturity with the Lord? In other words, is there more that I need to learn? The answer is always yes to that. Is there more that I need to know? Is there more that I want to know? Yes again, yes again. Can I grow a little bit more in my faith? And the answer is always yes. I have not yet reached the pinnacle of my faith. Even Paul said, I've not yet attained. I'm not perfect yet. I've still got more growing to do. And so if that's true for me, and I think it's true for all of us, that there's always room for improvement. There's always room for growth. We want to continue to grow in our faith, our understanding, and mostly in our relationship with Christ, who He is, and how He connects with us and to us and interacts with us, and how He wants us to live, behave, and even think. And so one of these, or some of these sermons, and especially something like this, I say sermons, as I study through this, these are the questions that I ask for myself. This is an opportunity for me to mature a little bit, to maybe grow closer to the Lord, to become more like Christ. And really, that's the goal. That's one of the things that God is doing in our lives. That's the work of the fruit of the Spirit. It's so that we would produce fruit, that we would be more like Christ. We must, what? Decrease, and He must increase. And we want to leave a Christ-like impression on other people. And so these are some of the things that I've been thinking about over the last little while, and I thought we'd start with this verse. Let me share a few things here before we reread the verse. When you think about your thoughts, what comes to mind? That's a funny way to put it, maybe. But when you think about your thoughts, when you think about your thinking, what do you think about? What comes to your mind? And what am I getting at? Well, when I think about my thoughts, what is the personality of my mind? Where do I spend the majority of my thought life? You know, some of us are consumed with things, and sometimes it's hard to help. Maybe it's a good thing, maybe it's a negative thing, but the point is that each of us are developing a personality in our mind, as it were. And ultimately, it's the Lord God that we want to develop that personality. It's His guidance, His leading, His craftsmanship on our thinking that we want involved, right? He's the potter. We want Him to shape our thinking. We want Him to teach us to think like Jesus. And so that's what He's doing. I believe that's what Scripture teaches, and I believe that's what He's doing. So when we think about our thoughts, what comes to mind? Is there something that I battle with? Is there some concern that continuously overwhelms my thinking or consumes my thinking? In some cases, for people, it might be an addiction. They wake up, the first thing that comes to their mind is feeding that addiction. Throughout the day, maintaining their addiction or looking for the next hit for their addiction, whatever that might be. Sometimes addictions consume our mind. For some people, unfortunately, it might be their health. And because of disease or illness, their mind is consumed with the next session of treatment or the next sickness or whatever the case might be. It's hard to help sometimes what consumes our thinking. But the Lord can help. And there's a lot of resources in Scripture that teach us that He is there to help us with our thought life, with our thinking. And I'm not talking about just the things that we shouldn't think about, but also the things that we should think about and training ourselves to think that way. So this is kind of where we're going. Let me start by saying this. When we think about our thoughts, what comes to mind? Sometimes it's intellect. You know, we think about intellectual things or how smart we might be or how smart we wish we were. Maybe we think about things that are a little bit on the chaotic side. Maybe our minds are chaotic. I know mine is. I use the phrase messy mind. I have a messy mind. I like to keep a tidy office for the most part. I like to keep a tidy house because it helps my messy mind. If I can organize myself on a piece of paper, it makes it easier for me to process in my own mind, right? So I would describe my mind as being a messy mind. Maybe you would as well. Maybe there's confusion about life or about different things. Maybe our mind is one that we like to keep like a steel trap, private, and everybody else can just stay away from what goes on inside our heads. And that's fine as well. Each of us have a personality, as it were, in our mind. And that's kind of what I'm driving at. We're not just a body. There's more to us than just what you see. And someday, that's going to become all too true when what you see is lying on the ground or in the grave, and who we really are is with the Lord. And now, He'll give us another body. He'll give us another vehicle to inhabit and to roam around in. But who we are is on the inside. It's the eternal you and me that I'm talking about. And the mind is a big part of that. And that's why God is a big part of how we think and what we think about. And again, we'll get into all these things. Someone said once, of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most, right? We think a lot about the mind, more than we realize. I just got thinking about some of the different phrases and sayings that we will reiterate or will repeat or will use, and we don't even think about it. But listen to some of these. These are just some of them. That was one expression. Here's a few more. Change my mind. Right? I change my mind sometimes. And sometimes you change your mind. I have to keep my mind in order to keep my sanity. Make up your mind. Are you out of your mind? That crossed my mind. Boy, that's a real load off my mind. Do you mind? Mind your own business. We use this word, and I think we sometimes miss how often. Never mind. We're going to have a meeting of the minds. It'll blow your mind. I don't mind. Lose your mind. Mind over matter. Put your mind to something. Peace of mind. I'll give you a piece of my mind, and I don't mind if I do. You know, when we think about the mind, there's a lot there that we can look at. And there's a lot more there than I think we realize when it comes to how we think and the way that mind works. So here's as we begin. We're just getting started in this. But the way that we think often directs the way that we behave. Right? We would agree with that. Not always. Sometimes the way that we think isn't how we behave. And that's a different matter altogether. We pretend to be someone we're not. We pretend to live a certain way, but on the inside, we don't really believe the way that we live, or maybe vice versa. Maybe we know how we should live. We think on the inside, but we live a different way. But for the most part, how we think is how we live. It's what directs us. The way that we think often directs how we behave and live. The mind, or another word for the mind that the Bible uses, is heart. It's those two words go back and forth. They can mean the same thing. The mind of the heart of a person is deeply connected with the soul. Again, it's part of that immaterial part of who we are. It's deeply connected to the soul, our inner being, all that we are, the seat of our will, emotions, and intellect, someone else put it years ago. It is part of that immaterial existence of who we are. And again, we asked ourselves the question, what is the personality if I was able to just remove my mind or the personality of my mind, what would that look like? The character of my mind. Who am I really? Who am I behind all of the things that people see? This is what God sees. And this is the realm that God works. This is where He starts. And I mentioned this morning in regards to the average amount of sin that a person commits daily. This is an average in today's culture. And out of those 240 times, the sin of our mind is the most prominent. 192 times out of 240, this is just an average, by the way, but 192 times the sin that we sin is in our mind, in our thinking, things that we think. And so it just goes to show that a lot of the work that we need to do as Christians, a lot of the battles take place in the mind. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 demonstrates this, or really it spells it out for us. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. Nope, that's not right. Let me try that again. All right, I don't want to miss this, so I'm going to find this verse because I don't have the right reference down. Proverbs 23. Oh. Yep, thank you, Nicole. That helps. You know why? Because I'm in the book of Psalms. Proverbs 23, verse 7. Let me hope I find this here. My face red? Let me try this again. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 23. And this is the right verse. Thank you. It says in verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Let me start in verse 6. "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, nor neither desire thou his dainty meats. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." But the point, or the main issue that I'm dealing with, is in this one phrase, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You know, we've all heard the expression, "You are what you eat," which isn't true, by the way. Because I eat steak, and I don't look like steak. I look more like chicken. Chubby chicken, is that still a brand? I don't know. Anyway, you are what you eat, they say, but here's the truth. You are what you think. I believe that. And that's what this reference is teaching us in verse 7. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." You are what you think. You know, where the mind wanders, the body is soon to follow. eventually. When you think about something long enough, if you dwell on it long enough, if you sort of mull it over, whether it's a habit or a sin or a temptation or a desire or a want, might be a good thing, could be a bad thing, whatever. But often if we think it over long enough, eventually, where the mind spends time, the body will follow. And it's sort of the way that it goes. That's one of the reasons why God wants us to take captive our thoughts and renew our mind, because God knows that. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And you know, it might very well be true that I can control my outward behavior and fool people into believing that I'm someone I'm not. But at the end of the day, the Lord knows who I really am. The personality of my mind is what God pays attention to. And he knows the intentions of our hearts. And so it's very important that we are mindful of that. Excuse the expression. Proverbs 23:7 again, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Turn to Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. We looked at this verse just briefly last week. And I want to revisit it again. Some of the questions that we want to explore as we go through this are things such as, is the topic of our thinking or the topic of our mind biblical? Does it matter how we think? Is it a neutral topic? Or does it make a difference? And I believe it makes a tremendous difference. Even in that one verse that we just looked at, if Scripture didn't say anything else, I sat in my office there a few weeks ago and I tried jotting down all of the verses that were related to our thinking, our thoughts or our mind, and I had a whole page just filled with references and verses, and I couldn't even use them all. There was over 40 of them by the time I got done, and then I just stopped because I thought, okay, there's lots of resources in the Scriptures that talk about these things. So when we talk about our mind, is it important to God what we think and how we use our mind, what goes through our minds? The answer is yes. It is absolutely important. As a matter of fact, it's where the work of God begins. And it's also where the work of the enemy often begins. Again, where the mind spends time, the body will soon follow. And so it's a very important topic, and I think it's absolutely a biblical topic. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, just as we begin, there's a few things in here I want to look at. Let's read the verses. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. That word beseech, we understand, is a serious term. He's imploring, he's pleading. Please, pay attention. I'm asking you strongly, please, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because he is gracious, because he is merciful, because he's allowed us this privilege of knowing him, of being forgiven and saved, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now we understand that this helps us as believers abstain from things that are not right, that are biblically wrong or sin, because our bodies are the temple of God. You know, I think we live in a world where that's something that even as Christians, we've got to reevaluate ourselves from time to time. Because the world doesn't call a whole lot of things sin anymore. When's the last time you heard, you know, someone in the secular environment around you refer to something as being sinful? It doesn't happen, right? And within the confines of a church or a Christian discussion or the Word of God, we hear that word a lot. But the world doesn't see a whole lot wrong with a whole lot of anything. Now, there are some things out there that are obvious, but there's a lot of other things that should be and aren't. And so it's important for us to make sure that we are evaluating ourselves. Am I using my body for the purposes of the glory of God, or am I using it for my own sinful purposes? Because my body is not my own. Now, we're going to get to the other part of this in a second, but let me just delve a little bit longer into this. I probably shared this example before, but I think it's a good one. For me, it was. But imagine if I was to sell you a vehicle, and you were to purchase that vehicle, pay me the cash, I gave you the key, and you took the vehicle home and you showed it to your spouse and said, look, I bought this car from Pastor Tim, it's great, and this is going to be great for us, we're going to really be able to use this, I really love the car. And then you get up the next morning and you open up your curtains and you looked out in the driveway to see your new car you bought for me, and it was gone. You get on the phone, called the police, you panic, you didn't know what to do, and then later on that day, after the police took a report from you, I show up in the driveway with your car that you bought for me. It was all dirty and muddy, and you came out, and I put a bunch of miles on it, and you said, Pastor Tim, what's going on? Why'd you take the car I bought from you? And I said, well, I still had the keys for it. I had a spare set, and I was walking by and didn't feel like walking, so I thought I'd jump in the car and take it with me. And so I went out and did a bunch of running around and did what I needed to do, and I dropped it off. Sorry, there's not much gas in it, but yeah, that's the explanation. Now, how would you feel about that? I know how you would feel about that. So you can't do that. Well, what do you mean? I have a key. Well, that doesn't, just because you have access doesn't mean you have a right. Because I purchased that vehicle, it's now mine. We would all understand that. The Bible tells us that we are bought with a price, Paul taught in Corinthians. We are not our own. And yet sometimes I take the keys, I grab them right under the hand of God and said, I'm going to go do what I want for a while. Away I go. Bring it back out of gas and all muddy and scratched up. And God says, hey, it's not yours. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that if I defile the temple, me or him will God destroy. It's a serious thing. So when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, the reason why it says it's our reasonable service, in alluding to the example I just gave you, is because we're not our own. We've been purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, by his blood. And he has access to us. He has right to us. And we're thankful for that. We don't want to run our lives because we know we're running into the ground. We're bleeding out, as it were. But God will provide us with hope and with assurance and salvation and eternal life, all those things. So when we read about our body, a living sacrifice, this is what we're talking about, presenting ourselves. God, this is my life. Use it for your glory. But not just our body, also our mind, the way that we think. And it tells us this in verse 2. In addition to our body, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we go from the physical to the immaterial, the non-physical part of us. Still very much us, but we're looking at the interior of who we are, the mind, the thinking, the thought. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we're being taught here, we're being commanded actually, not to be conformed to this world. Don't let the world mold your thinking. And I've noticed in myself and even in others, it's hard not to notice sometimes that the world has and will, if we let it, mold our way of thinking. And if we aren't careful, we get caught up in the current of the way this world thinks, and the next thing you know, we're behaving like the world behaves, whether it's out of fear or whether it's in a sinful way or whether it's in some way that simply isn't biblical or that God doesn't want us to be a part of. Might not always be wrong, but if it's not valuable as a believer, then we just don't need to be a part of that. We don't need to think in the same way that the world does. I want to share four things here in regards to this passage. Number one, in submitting to our Redeemer, we offer both body, okay, so the doing, the material, the physical, who we are. I serve the Lord with my efforts, with my body, as best I can, with my mouth and with my hands and with my feet, and I obey God in my life as best I can. I present my body a living sacrifice. What I do in worship and in obedience to God with my body. And I don't do things that are disobedient to God. That is presenting my body as a sacrifice. I'll do it your way. I want to live my life according to your will. So we offer both the body and the mind. And we see that in verse 1, present your bodies. And in verse 2, be not conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we offer our body and our mind for his purposes. And it's not a half package that God wants from us. He wants the whole package. God doesn't want us to just go through the motions. He wants us to believe what we do. In other words, going through the motions for the sake of just doing it isn't enough. Remember what God said to Samuel when Samuel was looking to anoint the next king? Remember all the big guys were there, all the big brothers, and David was out in the field, forgotten, shepherding the sheep. And God said to Samuel there that man looks on the outward appearance, which we have to keep in mind, right? Man looks on the outward appearance, so, you know, we have to dress accordingly and morally. But God looks on the inward. He sees what's going on in the inside, and he judges accordingly because he is right and he is just and he knows all things. And so what we think is just as important. We offer both our body and our mind, the thinking, the believing, or the immaterial part of us, to His will and purposes. Secondly, and this will become even clearer as we continue, the way that we think is extremely important. Just to answer the question, does it really matter what God, does God really care what I think about? You know, as long as it's not too filthy, does God really care? Yes. He wants my mind as well as my body. So it absolutely counts, and it is important. The way that we think is extremely important. For example, if my mind is filled with fear or doubt, or if my mind is filled with deception or unbelief, that is going to hinder a lot of the work that God wants to do for me and through me in my thinking. Here's what I mean. In regards to the work that takes place within our mind, prayer. The work of prayer. I don't always pray out loud, but even if I do, it starts inside my mind, inside my thinking, inside my intellect. We can refer to it as our heart or in our mind, but that's where it starts. And so when we think about keeping our mind pure and sacrificing even our thinking or our minds to God, it absolutely is important. And certainly when it comes to our prayer lives. If I'm not giving my mind to the Lord, I'm not giving my time in prayer to the Lord or to others. But God wants me to do that. And so when we think about the arena of our mind, the prayer lives is so important. How many battles do we win in our minds when it comes to temptation? That's where it starts, right? As my mind wanders into these places, if I'm not careful to take captive those thoughts, to control my mind and what I think, the next thing you know, my body follows where my mind's been. And I am committing those trespasses. And we all can relate. We can think, yeah, that's true. I've experienced that. And so what we think is absolutely important. As Christians, we know that much of the work we do in prayer, resisting temptation, of course, as I said, takes place within the mind. Trusting God, this is another area that we, or another thing that takes place within the arena or the area of our mind. We trust God continuously as Christians. And so for these reasons, we want to make sure that our mind is stayed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are trusting Him, not only physically serving Him, but also mentally in our minds and our thinking, we're serving the Lord God. Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn there just quickly. Actually, we got time. You can take your time as you turn there. Ephesians chapter 6. Some of the battles that we win never see the light of day. There are battles that take place within our minds that nobody else knows about except for the Lord God. And it's battles against the flesh, battles against doubt, battles against fear, battles against the enemy himself, who I, by the way, I don't believe the devil. I think it's biblical to understand that Satan can't read our minds. That's my opinion. Satan doesn't pay attention. He's not eavesdropping on the conversations I'm having with God in my mind. Sometimes I pray in my mind, not out loud, because I know he's listening. But in my mind, that's between me and the Lord. But what he can do is he can stand on the outside and throw junk in. Okay? Like if I was standing on the side of a riverbank and as the river flowed by, just throwing my garbage in there. And that's what the devil often does. And he does it through television and media and the internet and people. He just throws junk in our mind, trying to trap us, trying to trip us up, trying to tempt us, just keep throwing junk in there. That's why we have to be careful to guard our minds, to give our minds up over to the Lord. Let him control what goes on in here, not the enemy, not fear, not doubt, but the Lord God. And so Ephesians chapter 6, and we know this passage very well, verse 12, it tells us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are speaking, by the way, of the demonic realm that we don't see or understand that well, but we understand we are in some ways interacting with, and as we just read, wrestling against. This is that phrase, the arena of our mind. The battles that we rage sometimes take place in here. And it's against not flesh and blood, but principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so there's a real war, a real battle that takes place within our minds. and God knows about it. And, you know, sometimes we describe that battle in different ways, but we all have to face these battles. People like David had to face this battle at different times. Moses had to face this battle. Elijah sat in a cave by himself, having left his servant and only friend behind, and was, after seeing God do incredible things, now fearful for his life because Jezebel was mad and was going to kill him. So he runs for his life, and he let his mind wander away from the place where God wanted it to be. And eventually, Elijah went from a man of God who trusted God and seen amazing miracles to a man that said, I'm no better than my fathers. God, I may as well just die. And that was a battle that was being waged between Elijah and his thinking. And God shows up and God ministers to him and helps him think differently. And that's what God does for us and will do for us. And it's necessary. Number three, we're instructed here or commanded to resist the world's way of thinking. And one of the reasons is because they think differently than the way God wants us to. We are commanded here. Look at what it says in verse 2. Be not conformed to this world. That's a command. Don't let the world conform your thinking to be like theirs. Instead, it says, be transformed. And I'll read what I wrote. Instead, a transformation process through the indwelling spirit, through prayer, teaching, study, growing in our faith, it changes or renews, renovates, or reconstructs our thinking, our mind. And the reason is, as it says at the end of this verse, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to think His way. God wants us to allow Him to lead us in our thinking and our thought lives so that we'll know His will, so that we'll understand how He wants us to live and behave. And being conformed to this world hinders that. And we know that there's times in our lives when we have to sort of readjust our thinking habits. I think there's probably ways in which we think that we're conformed to worldly ways of thinking, and we don't even realize it. We don't even know. There was a time in my life when I was being conformed to the ways of this world. And it took a little bit of doing for me to rewire that thinking and think differently, but it happened. And I'm thinking about the topic of evolution, because I know we can all maybe relate to some way. I was conformed in my thinking to think a certain way, and the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the teaching of God began to rewire my way of thinking and changed my mind about the world that I live in. Well, that changed a lot of other things. Once you change your thinking in one area, a lot of other areas begin to change. And that was just an example. And so God wants us not to be conformed to the way of this world's thinking, but to be transformed in the renewing of our minds. And I want to begin here by just one more point this evening. The reason to renew. So we've got seven things about renewing our mind. This is the first one. What is the reason to renew our mind? What is God? Why is this important to God? Why can't He just, you know, leave us the way we are and we're all unique in our personalities and just let us, you know, run willy-nilly? Because the personality of our mind defines the characteristics of how we live our lives. Again, we do what we think. As a man thinketh, so is he. God knows that. He said it. And He wants us to know that. And He also wants to change the way we think so that we change the things we do. And we fall in line with His will for us. The reason to renew. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of verses here in Corinthians. Has anybody ever seen those videos? I've seen a few of them where someone that's never been able to see, technology is, you know, advancing, and so the doctors and the scientists come up with a method that someone is able to implant this chip and this individual is able to see, not the exact same way that we do, but, you know, in a way that they can navigate, they can see things. And I've watched some of these videos, and some of them has to do with hearing, people that never heard at all, and then all of a sudden they hear first time and they get the reaction. It's very interesting, very emotional. And people, you know, wow, it changes their whole life when they hear for the first time sound. Like 8-9-year-old kids that get these hearing aids and they're able to, through technology, hear for the first time, and you just see it in their face. It's like their whole life just changes right there. And likewise with sight. Well, imagine a blind man who has never been able to see and now all of a sudden can see. Their whole perspective on life changes. The way that they live changes. The way that they see the world around them changes. The way that they think even changes. Well, that's very similar to us. Once we become born again, once we put our faith in Christ, we are new, what? Creatures. Old things pass away and all things become new. And that is a process. And one of the things that becomes new is the way we think and the way God wants us to think. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, just by way of an example, when our mind or our thinking doesn't change, that's a problem. It says here in verse 12, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. The veil is upon their heart. There's unbelief because of a veil, because of a blindness. And that blindness is in the mind. This is a funny way to say it, but they are mind blind. They can't see. They're unable to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there's another example. One that involves the Satan himself. You've heard me quote this many times because I often do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Before you trusted Christ, before someone is born again and rescued from sin and judgment, and before they are saved, Satan is actively keeping them in the dark, their minds. You know, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. It's different in the spiritual realm, and Satan works in that realm. He blinds our thinking so we don't see what God wants us to, specifically the gospel. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Once the light does shine in unto us, once we are saved, once we get it, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we can see. You know, what in Mark chapter 8, there was a man there that was blind. Jesus Christ touches his eyes and he can see. And the first thing he says is, I can see men as tall as trees. You know, it wasn't quite accurate. And then a moment later, he can now see, it said, clearly. You know, the first time we begin to see, things are a little bit hard to understand. As believers, the way that we think at first, it's a little bit foggy. But as we grow in our faith, things become clear. And God wants that to continue in our lives as Christians. So we see there is a blindness in the way that we think. Once we become saved, we can now see, spiritually speaking, and we begin to explore the world with our new eyes of faith. We think differently because we see the world differently. And if we're not careful, then like the Jews, if we don't allow that glorious light of the gospel to shine in unto us, the veil will remain over the heart and we won't see what God wants us to see. We remain blind mind. By the way, verse 3, it says, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And it dawned on me one day, it's hid by we who are found. If it's hid from the lost, the only ones that can hide it are us. There isn't anybody else that has it. We're the only ones that can hide it. And the scripture doesn't say that, but it implies it. If our gospel be hid, if we hide it, then we're hiding it from people that need to see it. And they're already being mind-blinded from the truth by the enemy. So the point is there reason to renew? Yes. You know, once a blind man can finally see, there's a lot of things he wants to discover. Now, I've heard about these things. I've smelt them. I've felt them. But I've never seen them. I want to experience life now with my new eyes. And as Christians, we begin to experience life with a new set of eyes, as it were, a new way of thinking. And so we don't let the world conform us, but now we are being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We think about things. There is, evolution is a lie. God created the heavens and the earth. And my mind begins this new adventure of learning and seeing the world in a different way. That's not conformed to the world, but it's being transformed according to God's will for you and for me. And that's just, again, one example. We see the hidden dangers that maybe we didn't see before. You know, there's a lot of people that don't see the dangers in, I'll use just as just an example that I just thought of, but secular music. And I won't name anybody because I don't want to offend anybody, but secular music today is filled with lots of, you could refer to them as spells. Some of the language, if you just sit down and read some of the pop, you just go ahead and do this. Google top 10 most popular songs today. I don't even know what they are, but I know I've done this in days past. And then read the lyrics. Just read the lyrics. And you'll be shocked by some of the things that people are listening to 7, 8, 10 times a day, over and over and over again, 7 days a week, and their mind is being programmed, and they don't even realize it. How many of us used to listen to a song when we were young and cool? Sorry. Now we're old and cool. Okay? Even cooler, I should add that. But you've listened to a song, and years go by, you listen to that song again, you think, why would my parents ever let me sing that song? That was terrible. Now, we've all done that. And imagine en masse this is happening continuously, that our minds are being indoctrinated with junk. When we are able to see, when we're thinking clearly, we're paying attention to those things around us, and we see the hidden dangers. We are aware, we can see with fresh eyes, as it were, what's really going on. So having a renewed mind helps us see the world and think about what we do through the Word of God, through the filter of God's Word. So now things that we used to be okay with, we recognize, well, this is against God. I see that now where I didn't before. My thinking has changed, and so I'm going to give this up because the Scriptures teach that it's against God or not pleasing to God that I live that way. And when we allow the Spirit to transform our thinking, we identify things in our lives that God wants to change. And He helps us change those things. So just to make the point, is it important? Absolutely, it is important. We're out of time. And I didn't get to my second point, but that's okay. I don't want to rush this, and I want to take my time, and we'll get through this in the next couple of weeks. We're going to talk a little bit more about some of these things, but I hope it's a blessing to you. And here's what as I started earlier, you know, as Christians, we kind of think, well, we've petered out. We've hit the pinnacle. I don't drink or smoke or do drugs anymore. You know, I don't kill anybody. So I'm pretty much done living the Christian life. Now I just got to wait to go to heaven. Oh, what a shame if that's what we think it is. No. Keep growing. Get to know Christ. Come so close to Him that when you step through the door of heaven someday, it'll just be, hey, Lord, how are you today? Good to see you. I enjoyed our time yesterday, by the way. The fellowship that we had was wonderful. You know, we don't want it to be a big surprise. We want to continue to grow in our faith. And so there's probably areas in my life and in your life that God would like to tweak a little bit. Maybe the areas of our thinking, how we think, what we think about, where we let our minds wander and dwell. And it begins with recognizing that we're to present our bodies and our minds, the way that we think and the way that we live, as a total package to the Lord God and say, here, you take them, you do what you want. And when we let the Lord transform the way that we think, it helps us with a lot of the challenges that we sometimes face in life. Anyway, we'll get into this again next week. Father, we thank you for your word this evening. In regards to being not conformed to this world, we think of Psalm 1:1. Tells us, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. And Lord, we know that sometimes our thinking is wrong because the counsel we receive, the information that we're getting and we're asking for or that we're consuming is not good counsel. It's not biblical counsel. It's not always wrong. But Lord, we want to have a mind like Christ. And so, Lord, your word helps us. Your spirit helps us to think like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to take captive our thoughts. We don't want to be enslaved by things within our minds. We don't want the enemy to have free rein to abuse and use us within our thinking. So, Lord, we just pray that as we go through this study, you would help us, empower us to relinquish our minds, our very thinking to you. God, that you would help us to think the way that you want us to, that you would help us to have a mind like Christ. Lord, we thank you for your patience. We thank you for your help. And Lord, we know that everything we think, everything that goes through our mind, Father, is a screen to you. You view it. And Lord, there are things that you want to change. Show us what those things are. And help us, Lord, to allow you to take full custody of everything we are. The personalities that we have, we want them to be like Christ. We want to live like Christ. But even the personalities of our mind, our thinking, that inward man, Lord, that nobody else sees but you. Father, we want it to be more like Christ. We want it to come into submission to him. So, Father, help us as we go through this study, we pray, and bless it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.